Let's open our Bibles to the 19th Psalm as we continue. And for over 12 weeks now, we've been looking at this portrait of the Scripture, at our powerful Scripture that God has given us. The 19th Psalm, I believe, is David's testimony of what God said a great king would be. It says that a great king of Israel would be one who constantly remembered the Scriptures. And David had thought about that as a young boy. He had been anointed the next king of Israel. And I believe as a young man before he was king, he wrote this psalm under the inspiration of God's Spirit, magnifying the Word of God. And I'd like you to see the magnificence of the Word of God this morning as we look at the last facet, the last synonym the Word of God is called. In the ninth verse of the 19th psalm, the ninth verse says this, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." We saw that last time. Now, this morning, the judgments, and judgments is a synonym for the Word of God. You notice there's six of them. Verse 7, the Bible's called the law of the Lord. It's also called the testimony of the Lord in verse 7. The Bible is also called in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord. It's also called at the end of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord. And it's called, fifthly, in verse 9, the fear of the Lord. That's another way of alluding to or describing the Bible. But finally, this morning, the judgments of the Lord. The mishpat, that's the word judgment, mishpats of the Lord. God's judgments are true. As you hold in your hands this morning, your copy of the Bible, you're holding God's divine truth. You're holding the only absolutely flawless presentation in the universe of the truth of God in writing. Now, the absolute expression of God's truth is Jesus Christ, but He is not visible today except through His church and in His Word. He will be visible, I think, pretty soon. He's coming back. And I think that He will be seen as He is. But this morning, the Scriptures are our best picture of Jesus Christ. And we see in there that He is truth. It says in verse 9, the second half of it, the judgments of the Lord, or the Bible, are true. I want you to think this morning about the Bible being true. And especially what Jesus Christ said. He says, if you know the truth will set you free. And that's where we come with our theme this morning, liberating truth. History records for us one tragic life that was lived off the pathway of truth. And I want you to think this morning about how valuable this book that you hold is to your life, because God says this is the source of truth. If you want to know about life and death and eternity and how to live in happiness here and how to have eternal consolation there, live on the pathway of truth. Well, there was one man that chose to not live on that pathway of truth. And I'd like to read you his biography briefly this morning. Who really cared? His was a routine admission to a busy Bellevue hospital. He was a charity case. He was just one among hundreds. He was a bum from the Bowery who had a slashed throat. The Bowery, the last stop before the morgue. It was a synonym of filth, of loneliness, of cheap booze, of drugs, and of horrible disease. The derelict's name was misspelled on the hospital form, but then what good is a name when the guy's a bum? His age was also incorrect. He was 38, not 39. The details of what happened in the pre-dawn of that chilly winter morning were still fuzzy. Would it have made any difference if she and those who treated him had known who he really was? It would have. His recent past was the antithesis of his earlier years. The Bowery had become for him a dead-end street, the dead end of an incredible life. But all that was over now, a 25-cent-a-night flop house that had rooms that you hear about, but you'd never want to see. They were full of stinking humanity, too miserable to describe. He was one among many. Like all the rest, he now lived only to drink. His health was gone, and he was starving. And on that icy January morning, before the sun had crept over New York City's skyline, a shell of a man who looked twice his age staggered to the wash basin and collapsed. The basin toppled, it shattered, its jagged edges caught his throat. He was found lying in a heap, naked, bleeding from a deep gash in his throat. His forehead was badly bruised. He was semi-conscious. A doctor was called. Nobody special. Remember, this is only the Bowery. He found some black sewing thread and sutured the wound. That would do. All the while, the bum was begging for a drink. One of his buddies shared the bottom of his rum bottle to help calm his nerves. He was then carried and dumped into a paddy wagon, dropped off at a Bellevue hospital where he would languish, unable to eat for 3 days, and die. He was still unknown. A friend seeking him was directed to the local morgue. There, among dozens of other colorless, nameless corpses, with little tags hanging from their toes, he was identified. When they scraped together his belongings, they found a ragged, dirty coat with 38 cents in one pocket and a scrap of paper in the other. All of his earthly goods, enough coins for another night in the Bowery, and 5 words. The little slip of paper had these words on it: "Dear friends and gentle hearts." Almost like the words of a song, some thought. But who cared? He was a bum. Look at Psalm 19, verse 9, for just a second. Because it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean." That's the Bible, leads us to being cleansed. And those who are cleansed endure forever. And then listen to our text this morning. The judgments, that's another synonym for the Bible, of the Lord are true. Now listen. This poor man died a slave to untruth. This poor man died deceived by a false hope, namely, in his case, alcohol. What happens when we operate outside of God's truth? What happens when we build our lives on anything but the rock of Christ Jesus and the one who said that he was God's way, God's truth, and the way to enjoy the life of God? What happens? Well, we're misled, we're deceived, we're captured by sin. Alcohol had promised this man happiness, and in the end, it didn't bring him happiness. It only brought him bitterness, emptiness, and lies. You know, the Bible talks about that. A drunken Elah, who was king of Israel, was found in 1 Kings 16:9. Let me read to you that ninth verse. It says, "And now his servant Zimri, commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah." What's all that about? It's about a man who thought you could find life's meaning in alcohol. And in a drunken stupor, he died, burned to death in his own house. As king of God's people, he looked for the false hope of alcohol. You say, "Oh, that's not my problem." Well, how about this one? Promiscuity, sexual immorality, kind of the fast life, the loose life. That promises happiness, but in the end, there's no happiness. There's just bitterness and emptiness and lies. Lustful Amnon, son of King David, found in 2 Samuel in chapter 13. It says this: "After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, her brother, loved her. And she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he helped Amnon get his sister and commit a lewd and wicked act." You know, promiscuity, for the moment, provides happiness. But in the end, it's bitterness, emptiness, despair. Drugs of all kinds promise happiness, but in the end, there's no happiness, just bitterness and emptiness and lies. The addicts of the tribulation period, which is yet future in God's prophetic plan, find that out in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 21. Let me read to you about them. It says, these people who are on the planet, and by the way, the earth is going to be characterized in the end times as being a place where people are drunken, where they are on drugs, and when they are worshiping demons. Listen to what happens to them. "They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries," there's the word pharmakeia, drugs, "or of their sexual immorality or their thefts." And what does God do? He destroys them. Money doesn't bring happiness. It promises it. But in the end, there's no happiness, just bitterness and emptiness and lies. The wealthy businessmen find to their sorrow in Revelation 18:15, when God destroys the commerce of this planet in the tribulation time. It says, the merchants of these things, what things? Well, it lists off all the gold and silver and ivory and precious stones and precious garments and fancy foods and spices and everything else. These merchants who became rich by their commerce will stand at a distance for fear of the torment, weeping and wailing. What's that all about? God shows them that you can't find happiness in money, no matter how hard you look. Divorce often promises happiness. In the end, no happiness, just bitterness and emptiness and lies. As the unfaithful Jews found in Malachi 2:14, as you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. And yet she was your companion and your wife by covenant. You know, there are more people that get divorced than get married nowadays. There are more people who break their covenant than keep it nowadays. And God says that every time they do that, they cover them, their garments with violence in God's sight because they break his covenant. They think that divorce and getting rid of that person, that impediment, will give them happiness. But they find no happiness. Selfish living at first promises happiness, but in the end, no happiness can be found. The rich fool on the night of his death said this in Luke chapter 12, 19 and 20. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. This guy had really gotten ready for retirement. I mean, he had all of his accounts full. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You can't take them with you. You can't take anything with you except people. And you can't take anything with you unless you're going to be with Christ. Pride promises happiness. In the end, no happiness, just bitterness, emptiness, and lies. As Lucifer, the shining, light-bearing one, found out in Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, thou son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You who have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights, I will be like God. No happiness, eternal damnation. This poor man in our story died a slave to alcohol. Others die a slave to immorality, to drugs, to money, to divorce, to selfish living, to pride, to whatever, instead of to the truth. Where can we look to find truth? Well, look back at Psalm 19. I want to start you in verse 7. And we're getting so close to the end of the series, I want to remind you of what we've learned. But where have we been? Well, we saw in verse 7 at the beginning that the law of the Lord was perfect, converting the soul. God's word is the divine teacher that tells us how we can turn our whole life to God. Secondly, at the end of verse 7, we saw that the testimony of the Lord was sure and that it made wise simple people. And we see this, that the Word of God is a divine witness that takes us to places we never could have been, that no human has ever been. It takes us to creation. It takes us to the consummation of this universe. It takes us to heaven. It takes us on a tour of hell. And we see God's divine witness telling us in a sure way how we can have wisdom. And then in verse 8, we see the statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. These are the divine directions. The directions that God gives us to the only secure place in the universe. And I remember that Sunday as I told you about my friend who walked down the aisle of Flight 961 and told as many people as he could about Jesus Christ before that plane crashed at Thanksgiving weekend. And he took with him 20 people to the only safe spot in the universe. Those are the divine directions we should share. And then the end of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, it enlightens our eyes. These are God's divine decrees, his commands, giving us a clear portrait of his non-negotiable absolutes, his decrees, and how we can have light brought in every area of our life. And then last time we saw in verse 9 that the fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. And the Word of God is the divine condition that we live in, fearing God and acknowledging that He sees us. And this brings us to living a life that's clean, a life that's holy, a life that glorifies Him. But this morning, and I want you to look with me at several verses, and I want to show you this morning that the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Liberating truth from God. If you want to turn from Psalms back to the book of Ephesians with me. That's in the New Testament near the end. It goes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. You know, back there at the last half of the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're of the clan and tribe of note takers, I want to give you several items that tell us what the liberating truth of God can do in our lives. And maybe you've never experienced His liberating truth this morning. Maybe you have never come intimately into contact with the truth of God. I don't mean you've not held the Bible, read the Bible, heard the Bible, seen the Bible, been to church, been baptized, but you have never intimately made contact with the liberating truth that Jesus Christ is. Maybe this morning you'll see it for the first time. For some of you, and for many of us that have known Christ for a while, this is a reminder. As Peter said, stirring up our minds by way of remembrance. That's an interesting word. It's used outside of the Bible for someone that takes a stick and knocks the fire and gets it all going again and pushes it back up and just gets it to flame. And he says you just need to stir up in your life the truth you already know and get it to come and flame back and to touch your life. Whichever it is this morning, let's look at the liberating truth of God. Ephesians 1:4, it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, first of all, some people always wonder about election. Well, here is what God says about election. God elects to, listen to verse 4, holiness and blamelessness before Him in love. Remember, holiness was God's purpose for all of His people when He planned their salvation. That's what He wants for us. So point number one, liberating truth comes by realizing God's eternal plan. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean that if you want with all your heart God's holiness, if you want with all your heart God's forgiveness, if you want with all of your heart God's security of an eternal life, you can have it. He said, if you'll seek Me, you'll find Me, if you seek with all your heart. Whoever will come to the Lord, I'll not cast out. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, what do you mean? If you want God's holiness, He'll give it to you. The people that are in hell want to be in hell. You say, they do? Yes. They're like Balaam. I was just reading through the Old Testament. Hit me again. Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous. What was he missing? He didn't want to live the life of the righteous. He wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to live like hell here and go to heaven then. You can't do that. You have to want God's holiness now, not in the end. You have to want it now. And liberating truth comes by realizing God's eternal plan. God's plan is that the ones who have salvation realize they were chosen by Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him in love. You say, but I'm not holy, and I'm not without blame. That's why we come to Christ. He is holy. He is blameless, and He gives us His righteousness. He took our place. We identify with Him. We receive His righteousness. We receive His wedding garment to come to the wedding feast. We are clothed with His sinless, spotless holiness. You say, but what if we sin? If we sin and we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You see the wonder of it all? Do you see the glory of His forgiveness? Liberating truth comes by realizing God's eternal plan. Look at chapter 5 of the same book of Ephesians. Liberating truth, secondly, comes by seeing Christ's dying purpose. God's eternal plan was that we would be liberated by His truth, but that was Christ's dying purpose. That's why He died. Ephesians 5, we usually talk about this in the context of marriage, but there's a real nugget of truth right in the middle of it. It says, husbands, love your wives, and we should. Just as Christ loved the church. That's a hard calling. But listen, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Why? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. Remember that holiness was Christ's purpose for all of us when He died for us. He died to make us holy. Because only holy people get to heaven. Only saints go to heaven. You say, oh, now I'm sunk. All of us are sunk. That's the first facet of salvation. You have to understand that all have sinned. And all fall far short of God's glory. All of us don't measure up. All of us are desperately lacking in the holiness category and in most others. But Christ, look what it says in verse 25. He gave Himself up for us. To make us holy, to make you clean, to make me clean by washing us. Have you realized the liberating truth that Christ's dying purpose was to save and to transform you? Back to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Same book, back up to chapter 2. Here's another one. Liberating truth comes by living as a new creature in Christ. Some people, they're trying to live the Christian life without Christ. They're trying to read somebody else's mail. This book was written for those who are in the family, and they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand. They say, I'm just going to be a hypocrite. I can't do it. You're right. You can't do it on your own. How do you live the Christian life? Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Liberating truth comes by living as a new creature in Christ. Remember that it was for holiness that we were raised to life in Christ. Liberating truth is realizing that Christ created us to do good works. We don't get saved by doing good works. See, that's the devil's lie. He gets it all mixed up. He takes the truth and he turns it all around. And he says, to get to heaven, you have to be good. And God says, to get to heaven, you have to be bad. And we go, well, that doesn't sound good. We'll do this one over here. And the devil says, you've got to keep trying your hardest and do good. And God says, you can't ever do enough. And the devil says, you've got to pay for it yourself. And God says, Jesus paid it all. I mean, you can put all the churches in the world on one of two sides of this podium this morning. Either they're telling you you've got to do something to get to heaven, or they say that Jesus did it all. Either they're telling you that you have to do good works in order to weigh the balance in your favor in front of God, or else they say that you'll never do enough and that Jesus will put the entire payment for your sin and pay your debt and my debt. And that's what the scriptures say in Ephesians 2:10, that liberating truth comes by living as new creatures in Christ. He who died for us created us to do good works. Once we're a new creature in Christ, we want to obey Him. We want to live out the new life. What does it say in Acts 26:18? It says He opens our eyes so we can see Him. He turns us from loving the darkness to loving the light. He sets us free from the bondage of sin. He takes the shackles off. He forgives us. He gives us an inheritance in heaven, and He puts His Spirit inside of us to make us holy. If you're going to heaven this morning, you're a saint. And if you're not a saint this morning, you're not going to heaven. Because sainthood comes by the grace of God, not by papal decree. By the grace of God who gives salvation. To those who see the liberating truth of God's eternal plan, that they be holy and without blame in Ephesians 1:4. To see the liberating truth of Christ's dying purpose in Ephesians 5:26, that says that He died to cleanse us and give Himself for us. For those who see the liberating truth of living as a new creature in Christ. Well, keep going past Ephesians to Titus. It goes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy. There's Titus, chapter 2. Fourthly, those who come to God's Word learn the liberating truth that comes by learning the message of grace. Now, I've meditated on this verse a lot this week, thinking about that, and something really interesting I want to show you. It says in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." I started reading after I thought about that. I kind of had an idea, but I wanted to see. And you know what? I found out that people have seen this two ways over the years. One way they see it is the traditional way, that the grace of God that brings salvation is the message of the gospel. It's telling people about Jesus. That's the grace of God. Hearing the gospel is the grace of God. But that's, I think, the smaller piece of this. Do you know what? I think you ought to capitalize the G. And it's a person. Because what it's saying is the grace of God that brings us salvation. Who is the gracious gift of God? Jesus Christ.
Right.
Has appeared to all. You say, how? He has come into the world. He came to His own. His own didn't receive Him, but He came. He shed His light, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, John said in John chapter 1. He's the one that has said, I will knock at every heart's door at least once. He's the grace of God. Jesus Christ is who Paul's talking about. For Jesus Christ, the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Look at verse 12. Teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's the New International Version. Have you met the grace of God? Have you found that the liberating truth that comes of learning the message of grace? Have you ever listened to Jesus? Remember that the gospel calls us to Christ it also summons us to His holiness. And Jesus, who is the grace of God, doesn't just call people to come and get a free gift of their sins forgiven, but get the free gift of their sins forgiven that He might live within them and make them holy. Someone once said, how does that work? How does sanctification and justification, how does imputed grace and holiness, how does that all fit? And it's kind of like a coin. If you take one side off the coin, you don't have the other side. And if you stress one side over the other side, you're not being fair. It's a two-part thing. Yes, it is absolutely free, but yet it costs you everything because it's holiness to God. And liberating truth comes by learning the message of grace. Well, back to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to hasten so we can close this morning. The first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, because we find that liberating truth comes by Christ liberating us from sin. It's not us, it's not something we do, it's not something some other human can do, it's not something that some churchman can do, or some officer, or some ecclesiastic, it's something that only Jesus Christ can do. He's the only one that they can set people free and liberate them from sin. That's what His name was all about. In Matthew 1, verse 21, a Christmas verse. Listen to this. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? How come? There are lots of people named Jesus back then. That was a very common name. You find lists and lists of Jesuses in the ancient world. Well, his was a little different because it says this. For he shall save his people from their sins. If you've never been saved from sin, you've never been saved from hell. If you've never been saved from sin, you've never received eternal life. Because Jesus and the salvation He gives is liberating truth as He Himself liberates us from sin. You say, what do you mean by that? I still sin. Yes, but we are no longer controlled by sin. But the dominating influence of our life is now Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But, O wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this flesh? I thank God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, He set me free from the law of sin and death. You say, what is all that? That's the struggle that the Christian life is all about. But we have to live by the truth that our flesh is dead to sin. Let me read to you a couple more before we close. Liberating truth comes as the only way of seeing God. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness no one will see the Lord. Remember, without holiness no one will see the Lord. Not because a Christian's final acceptance has to be earned by holy living, but because just as only through a sound eye can one ever see a view, only through a pure heart can you ever see God. And only those whose hearts have been cleansed by Jesus Christ will see God. And only those who have come by faith to Jesus Christ and have received a new heart and a new spirit, and He's taken away their old heart. That's spiritual surgery, heart surgery. Only if you've had a heart transplant will you get to heaven. Not if you've joined the church. Not if you have. I have people, I meet them, and they bring out their baptism certificates. They say, I've got this, I'm going to heaven. And I say, not because of that. That baptism certificate won't get you anywhere but back to the church that baptized you. A new heart will get you to heaven. How do you get a new heart? You ask for it. How do you get it, though? Jesus comes in and personally does the heart surgery. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take away your hard, stony heart. I'll put in a soft heart. I'll put my spirit within you, verse 27 says, and I'll cause you to obey me. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation is not joining a club. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's none other than a supernatural transformation as liberating truth comes and we see God through a pure heart. Finally, liberating truth comes by opening our fellowship into the very courts of God, into His very presence. What does Psalm 15 say? Verse 1, O Lord, who's going to dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? The psalmist says this, he whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart. Remember, too, that holiness makes for the happiness of fellowship with God that the unholy will miss. See, what is all that? God opens the door of fellowship with Him. How do you come to God? Through Jesus Christ. Well, I want to close this morning by finishing the story that I began at the beginning of the hour. Because why in the world would a forgotten drunk carry around a line of lyrics in his pocket as he died? Well, maybe he believed he still had it in him. Maybe that derelict with the body of a bum still had the heart of a genius for once upon a time, long before his tragic death at age 38. He had written the songs that have literally made the whole world to sing. He wrote songs like "O Susanna, Beautiful Dreamer," "Genie with the Light Brown Hair," "Old Folks at Home," "My Old Kentucky Home," and over 200 more that have become deeply rooted in our rich American heritage. Thanks to him, Stephen Foster, who knew nobody knew and for whom nobody cared. Makes me think of a few lines that preachers used to quote. "And many a man with a life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like an old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. Almost. Almost gone until someone cares and steps in and stoops down and in love gives the truth that can restore a soul and that can kindle a flame that sin had snuffed out and can give a song that only Christ can give." Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, wrote this hymn, "Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Deep within many of a forgotten life is a scrap of hope, a lonely melody. Some of these are in prison, some are in hospitals, some are in nursing homes, and silently slip into church on Sunday morning, terribly confused and afraid. Do you care? Do you care enough to share the truth that can set them free? That was Christ's ministry. Is it yours? Some might look like bums from the Bowery, but they may have a song dying on their heart because nobody knows, and nobody cares, and nobody shares." Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether." Stephen Foster died a slave to untruth. He was deceived by a false hope, namely alcohol. What happens when we operate outside of God's truth? We are misled. We are deceived. We're captured by sin. Where do we find truth? We look at the judgments of the Lord. And there we find the truth that says there is none other name given among men under heaven by which we might be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ, because it's the name of Jesus Christ. Either you bow today or you bow then at his throne when it's too late. It's a choice you make. Trust him now or face him as judge later. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we're dismissed. Do you know the truth? Jesus said the truth will set you free. Have you embraced the truth? The truth is a person. The person is none other than Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God shall not see life, but a fearful, fiery indignation from the Lord." Oh, Lord, I pray this morning that your Spirit would convictingly, firmly knock on the heart's door of any who are trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, that they would not die hopeless, bitter, empty, and deceived, as poor Stephen Foster did. With a scrap of a song, but without holding and embracing the truth, which is you, Lord Jesus. May we learn the joy this morning, whether for the first time in saving faith, calling out to you for our salvation, or as believers, just renewing our grip upon you who saved us. May we know the joy this morning of simply trusting you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your holy name. Amen.